2 weeks ago now. 2 weeks, and that, I gotta tell you, that seems like about 100 years ago to me already. But 2 weeks ago now, we launched the new year with a new discussion that we've titled Digging Down Deep. We're talking about digging down deep in order to grow up strong, about what it takes so that in all things we grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ, and about how better roots produce better fruits. We've talked about how every one of us, whether we are goal setters, right, the new year is here, and man, here's my agenda, and this is what I'm going to accomplish, or whether we're the furthest thing from that, oh man, I don't bother with that, they never work anyway, 6 weeks from now, 6 hours from now, they'll be gone, right, I'll be in the chocolate, just going at it, all right. So whether you're a goal setter or not, every one of us, still, we all want this year to be better than last year, even if last year was great. And we talked about how this is one place where you can be sure that what you want for you, a better this year than last year, what you want for you, God wants for you. That it is the nature of the Father to want to see us blessed. That His character tells us that. That Jesus Himself declares that. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. But how? I'm summarizing 2 weeks ago now, right? So how, if all that is going to happen, it's because we'll be digging down deeper. Because when we dig down deeper, we grow up stronger. When we build better roots, we bear better fruits. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about a place to start and rooted this conversation for today and next Sunday in these challenging words from Jesus Himself from the book of Revelation chapter 2. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. That's a word to followers of His. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And I challenged you to take some time to review your life with these kinds of questions. What kinds of things were true? What kinds of things were true of my richest relational moments with Jesus? When I look back over my life, right, what was I doing? What were the practices I was embracing? What attitudes were characteristic for me at my deepest moments of intimacy with Christ, throughout my greatest seasons of growth in Christ? And as you think about that then, I challenged you to ask yourself, what practices then, what attitudes do I need to re-embrace, do I need to re-engage? If Jesus were to say to us, because He has, right? If Jesus were to say to us, you've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. What kinds of things would He be talking about? I want to take that a step further this week and just talk a little more about why doing the things you did at first, why doing things you've done before matters, about why the spiritual power of habit matters. That's a phrase that's used by a guy named James K.A. Smith, Jim Smith, right? If my name were Jim Smith, I'd stick some middle initials in there too so people knew who I was, all right? And I mention this fellow, Dr. James K.A. Smith, and his phrase because he certainly influenced my thinking about what I'm going to share with you this morning. And my text comes from what is maybe my favorite passage in all of Scripture. I know I say that at least 8 times a year for whatever I'm preaching that given Sunday. But this one, really, really, of all the texts, maybe this one is maybe my favorite. It is today, all right? Luke chapter 4, and this is the passage where Jesus launches His public ministry, where He reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is that moment where Jesus, having read this prophetic scripture, right? It's from the prophet Isaiah. It is a word of prophecy. Having read this passage that everyone else before Him has read in anticipation of its fulfillment, Jesus reads it and says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I mean, boom, right? Mic drop. I'd drop this mic if we could afford to replace it. Boom, mic drop, right? Honestly, this is a fulcrum moment, right? This is a crucial, pivotal turning point moment in the scriptures. And if you haven't heard me talk about that, about Jesus living, serving, ministering as a human being anointed by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. If you haven't heard me talk about how this is so deeply tied to all that God has promised us, so deeply tied to the restoration of life and the restoration of position that God has promised us, you and me, we got to get better acquainted. But there's a simple phrase in Luke 4:16 that I don't know that we've ever really paid much attention to, but I'm inviting you to pay attention to it this morning. Let me set it up a bit. Luke chapter 3, Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan by John. As he's baptized, as he was praying, Luke is specific about, heaven opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, a voice from heaven comes, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So Jesus, at his baptism, while he's praying, receives this specific empowerment of the Holy Spirit and affirmation of the Father. Jesus then undergoes a 40-day season of intense temptation by Satan himself, a wilderness experience. And full of the Holy Spirit, he overcomes every temptation that Satan throws his way by standing on the Word of God, by declaring again and again, it is written, and affirming what the Scriptures say. And having experienced all of that, Jesus now returns to Galilee, this region in the northern part of Israel that is his home region. It'd be like us, you know, if you're from Kansas originally, coming back to Kansas, coming back to your home territory. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Luke says Jesus went to Nazareth, so he goes where he had been brought up, his hometown, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. This is the day that he's going to read the scripture that we talked about a minute ago. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. So those last four words I want you to think about a little bit this morning. I want you to tie them in your heart to James K.A. Smith's phrase, the spiritual power of habit. And I want you to tie both of those things to Jesus' challenge that we talked about a couple of weeks ago to repent and do the things you did at first. Jesus calls us to repent and do the things we did at first. Jesus, as was his custom, everybody just say those four words, as was his custom, went to the synagogue on Sabbath. There's spiritual power in habit. Now, all that's background. Everybody say, boy, you took a long time to get there. Let me talk about a problem that I see. Okay, so what we're after here, what we're after here is the fullness of life that Jesus promised us, right? We want this year to be better than last year. We want this year to be everything that God wants it to be for us because we know it's His nature to bless us, okay? But we know that demands certain things of us, that we've got to dig deeper to grow stronger. We've got to build better roots, grow better roots to bear better fruit. Okay, so here's a problem. The thing that I see, as good Westerners, you're a good Westerner. Did you know that? And by that, I do not mean a gunslinging cattle roper. I mean, you are a product of Western civilization. You are a person who has lived your life immersed in Western ways of thinking, especially with a focus on thought, on logic, on reason, the age of reason, the Enlightenment, everything that goes with that, right? As good Westerners, we often tie right actions to right information. As products of our prevailing worldview, we often think that if people know the right stuff, if people just know the right stuff, they'll do the right thing. And here's how I know that's true. When somebody does something foolish, we say things like, what were you? Exactly, right? We say, how could you be so? Yeah, you're afraid to say that in church, aren't you? All right, so we'll say ignorant instead. How could you be so ignorant, right? How could you be so foolish? How could you be so stupid? Are you out of your... All right, do you see that? Which says what? Do you see the theme there? It says that we think fundamentally that poor choices come out of inadequate information or irrational thought. And I am the first guy to say, you know this, I'm the first guy to say that knowing stuff matters, that God puts no premium on ignorance, that he has never celebrated the fact that in your stubbornness you've been unwilling to learn. Okay. But I think there's a simple little question that destroys this fallacy that's really built in subconsciously to all of us, that every time people act in foolish ways, it's because they don't know how to do otherwise. And here's the question that dissolves that fallacy. Have you ever known that something was stupid and done it anyway? Have you ever known something wasn't... It's a good question for open-hearted people, right? Have you ever known that something wasn't the right thing to do and done it anyway? Right? Not just yes, but 1,000 times yes, right? Which tells me that as important as information is, as important as knowledge is, we do not behave primarily out of what we know. We behave out of what we love. For example, when we do the thing we know we shouldn't do, most often, I think, most often it's because we love what we want. We love what pleases us more than we love what we know is right. Maybe occasionally we'll do what we know isn't right, isn't best, isn't wise, because we love someone else and want them to have what they want more than we love what we know is right. Either way, we don't behave out of what we know. We behave out of what we love. Now, if you're making notes, that's point one, and I'm done preaching it. But that's point one. Just make that there, right? We don't behave out of what we know. We behave out of what we love. And here's why that matters. Here's point two. Love is a virtue. And virtues are developed qualities. Love is a virtue, and virtues are developed. Virtues, including love, are developed and developable qualities. Which is to say, we can choose, we can develop what we love. Or the truth is, we can have it chosen for us. And if you don't believe that, you don't understand the power of Madison Avenue. Right? Right? If you don't believe that we can have what we love chosen for us, you don't understand how marketing works. We are steered toward loving stuff thousands of times a day. Love is a developable, malleable, shapeable virtue. Years ago, probably, I don't remember the first time I ever heard anybody say this, but I'm guessing it was when I was a hormone-driven adolescent who thought I was in love with any girl who knew my name. I heard people say things like, love is not an emotion, love is a decision. And that's a good warning. There's good truth to it. That's a good challenge in a world where we have equated love with butterflies in our stomach or stirrings in our loins. When somebody's, I'm going to chase a little rabbit trail here. I didn't let Abby know that because she'd put the rabbit up on the screen and I don't want that to happen. When somebody says to their partner, I want a divorce because, hey, I'm not in love with you anymore. What are they saying? They're saying the butterflies are gone. They're saying being with you doesn't make me feel good like it used to. And that's one of the problems, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody or offend anybody or most certainly hurt anybody. If you've been through a divorce, believe me, there is no one who has been married more than a year or two who hasn't at least thought, what in tarnation did I get myself into, right? Who needs this? I'm out of here. But this is one of the challenges our current attitudes create for building, I'm thinking very broadly here, a healthy, sustainable culture. I'm going to help you think about world situations, right? When marriages are tied to exclusively to our romantic notions of love, and with that, marriage commitments are made so easily dissolvable when no-fault divorce says, I can divorce you for no reason at all. I can divorce you because my feelings changed this morning. How many of you can see that there's no health, there's no stability for building a sustainable culture on that? And by the way, that's also why, well, these two people love each other, so why shouldn't they be able to get married, is a faulty argument. Because a healthy culture, built and sustained by healthy families, demands more than a paper-thin understanding of and paper-thin commitment to marriage. But I digress, and many of you, I can tell, don't want to go there with me. It's all right. We're good, right? And again, listen, again, if you suffered a divorce, I didn't say that was you. I didn't say that was true of your situation. I didn't say there aren't times when divorce is a painful but necessary course of action. I've only said that it happens, and it happens far too often, and it happens far too often for the flimsiest of reasons. And can you just at least see with me how that's a challenge if we want to build a culture that really flourishes? So we know that love is more than an emotion. But I'm also suggesting to you today that it is more than a decision. That love is a virtue, and that as a virtue, love is something we can develop. And let me give you just one scripture passage in support of my contention, because love is a virtue, but here's your amen opportunity, but time is fleeting. Colossians chapter 3, it opens like this. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts, everybody say hearts. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And note for what it's worth that Paul starts with the heart. Paul starts with what we love and then speaks of the mind. Next, there's an exhortation towards purity. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. All of it puts something else ahead of the place of God. You must also rid yourself. And so if you're not on that list, don't get comfortable yet, because you might fall into one of these lists any minute now. You must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And then here's the part I really want you to hear. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So Paul describes, he uses the phrase, clothe yourselves with. He basically describes getting dressed here with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience, with forbearance, with forgiveness. Here's the question. How many of you would recognize that every one of those is a developable quality? It might not be your nature. It certainly might not be your first inclination to be compassionate or kind or humble or gentle or patient or forbearing or forgiving. But every one of us, particularly and especially by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, every one of us can learn those qualities, can develop those qualities in ways we've never been able to express them before. Listen, those of you who have built a successful marriage, you did not go into that marriage with all the qualities, with all the virtues you needed to succeed in that marriage. If your marriage has succeeded, it is at least in part because you developed along the way qualities. You developed along the way virtues you didn't yet have when you got married. If you've successfully raised children, you didn't have every skill you needed for successful parenting the moment you became a parent. Those were qualities. Those were virtues you developed along the way. And how did you develop them? You practiced. Right? You backed up and you said, I've got to learn to be patient in this situation, though it is not my inclination to do so. I've got to learn to be forgiving in this situation, though it is not my inclination to do so. Virtues are positive moral qualities that can be developed, and they are developed through practice. Here's what I want you to see about this list of virtues that Paul gives us in Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on, everybody say it with me, love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is a virtue. Love is a virtue, and virtues can be developed. And specifically, by the way, here, for what it's worth, love is like the belt that holds the rest of the wardrobe together. In other words, this virtue of love holds everything else in its place, which sounds an awfully lot like something Paul said elsewhere when he said these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. All right. Seatbelts buckled. trays in the upright position. We're beginning our initial descent. Initial being the key word. I'm talking about digging down deep in order to grow up strong. Do you want a better year this year than last year? The rest of you are done? You're already finished with the new year? That's it? All right. So we got to dig down deeper to grow up stronger. We got to grow better roots to bear better fruit. Okay? We don't behave out of what we know. We don't primarily behave out of what we know. We behave out of what we love. What we love, because love is a virtue, and love and virtues can be developed. And virtues are developed through practice. What we love can be developed. Virtues are developed through practice. And by that I mean repeated engagement and activities that strengthen those qualities. Activities that give us opportunity to strengthen our spiritual muscles, right? With regard to these qualities like compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and love. Activities, virtues are developed through activities that leverage the spiritual power of habit. Virtues are developed through activities that leverage the spiritual power of habit. And if all that's true, from my perspective, I say, since all that is true, I declare to you that we can build the life we long for. We can grow the better life we want to experience this year when we pay attention to the kinds of practices, the kinds of habits that build the kind of virtues that God can use and bless. We can build the life we long for. We can experience the better life every one of us desires for this year when we pay attention to the kinds of practices, the kinds of habits that build the kind of virtues that God can use and bless. And the fascinating thing, this is fascinating to me, the fascinating thing is that apparently Jesus himself did exactly that. Apparently Jesus, God's Son, engaged in practices, built habits that grew virtues in his life. Specifically, we read a moment ago that he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, say these four words with me, as was his custom, right? Why would Jesus need to customarily, as a matter of course, repeatedly, habitually attend worship? What does it say about the spiritual power of habit that he, of all people who ever walked the face of the earth, that he chose, as was his custom, to go into the synagogue? We can read in the Gospel of Luke especially about Jesus' habitual engagement in prayer. How Jesus, one example, Luke chapter 5 verse 16, how Jesus often, everybody say often, withdrew to lonely places, to places of solitude, to places of quiet, to places where he would not be interrupted or disrupted. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Some suggest that's how Judas found Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night of his betrayal, that Judas knew where to find Jesus because that was the spot, or perhaps one of the spots, where Jesus habitually prayed. Where will he be? Well, I know where he is because this is where he goes to pray all the time. I think we don't think of Jesus. Listen, I think we don't think of Jesus as learning or building or growing virtues. We think rather of Jesus as virtuous by his nature. No, he was sinless by his nature. But son though he was the Son of God, Hebrews says, he learned. Everybody say learned. He learned obedience. Is obedience a virtuous quality? Jesus learned it. Jesus grew in it. Jesus had customs, practices, stuff he'd done before that he did again, habits that grew who he was as a servant of his Father. And I just suggest, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's likely good enough for you. And you know I believe it more strongly than that, right? Right? If Jesus felt it was essential to his spiritual development, if Jesus actually leveraged the spiritual power of habit, you can bet your last breath that it is essential to your spiritual development. At JAG Church, we're committed to at least three foundational habits. Three foundational spiritual practices we see as essential. Worship. Mission. Community. Worship. Mission. Community. Because we're convinced that the habitual engagement in these practices, and please note that I did not say occasional engagement, or I did not say when convenient engagement, or I did not say casual disinterested engagement. I actually said habitual engagement. Smile at me. We're convinced that habitual engagement in the worship of our King and the mission of our King and the community of our King build the kind of virtues that birth the more abundant life that Jesus promised. We're convinced that this process of habitual engagement with the people of God in the work and the worship of God shapes us. It moves us more closely toward that for which we were formed and that for which we were redeemed, and indeed that we will not arrive at all of the abundance of life Jesus has for us apart from it. That's one of the reasons you ought to be a part of a life group this semester. Ooh, look how he worked that in. Isn't it good? Just right in there. Taking the initiative to say, I'll do this, right? I'll make the time, I'll make the required investment to engage in significant relationship with other people who are on this journey of faith as well. That is the kind of engagement that moves you from isolation, right, toward community, and in the process makes you more like Jesus and opens you up to more of the fullness of life that Jesus promised you. That's the same reason you ought to be engaged in mission, habitually engaged in worship, because these things grow us. They grow and they shape our love, which is a virtue learned and developed and which really is the magnet that pulls us toward the choices we make and the behaviors we choose, because we don't behave out of what we know. We behave out of what we love. You want a more holistic life, right? You want a life that makes more sense, actually accomplishes more that really matters. Let me say it to you like this. You don't need a new resolution. You need a new habit. Because we can build the life we long for, and we can grow the better life we want to experience when we pay attention to the kinds of habits, the kind of practices. Yes, the kind of routines that build the kind of virtues that God can use and bless. Stand with me, please. Now, before we wrap up this morning, I want to invite you at least to take a few minutes to reflect on that. Worship team's in place, and I've asked them to at least begin with some music that we could just take as an opportunity to move into the presence of the King. As they do, the altars are open. You know, there's something tangible. When you do something tangible in response to the King, good things happen. So maybe your tangible thing this morning is just to come and stand or kneel or even bow before the King as evidence that your life is His. You will build your life upon His love, which is a firm foundation. If you prefer to stay where you are, stand or sit as we reflect on this. I would like for you to take the next few minutes. And then at some point, we're going to join our voices. In my heart, I'm going to belt out this song, "For All I'm Worth Before the King." Just fixate myself on celebrating Him. But between now and those moments, I'm inviting yourself to ask yourself these kinds of questions. How am I leveraging the spiritual power of habit? How am I leveraging the spiritual power of habit? Am I purposefully and intentionally growing my love for the things I want to love and for the things I ought to love by the practices I am consistently choosing to engage? Are there deeper ways? Are there deeper ways? You want a better year this year? Dig down deeper. You'll grow up stronger. Grow better roots. You'll bear better fruit. Are there ways? Deeper ways. I need to commit to worship, to mission, to community. Not so that I can check an attendance sheet or so that some volunteer slot can be filled for a need or so that somebody goes to life group. I'd hate for a pastor to have his life group by himself. Boy, that's a miserable group, isn't it? Me, myself, and I. At least we can get along with each other. Most days. Right? Are there deeper ways that I need to commit to worship, to mission, to community? Not because I'm checking off an attendance sheet or so that a volunteer slot can be filled or so that somebody goes to life group, but rather, so that the virtues of Christ are grown, are built, are developed, are shaped in me. What practices will I engage in this year so that the love of Christ and the fullness of life which is mine in Him is grown in me? What are you going to do with your days that's intentional and purposeful in the development of these virtues, especially the virtue of love? Because we don't act out of what we know, we act out of what we love. Let me pray for us, and then the worship team is going to provide some ministry while we reflect before the Lord. Father, thank you for the richness of your presence this morning. Thank you for the sweetness of your grace we spoke of as we began this service, how every one of us needs that if we're going to be in your presence. By definition, we're not blessed because we deserve it. We're blessed with your presence because you're gracious to us. By your word and by your spirit, you have drawn us to yourself this morning and to a consideration of our lives, of our days, of our moments. And yes, even to the repeatable practices, the routines and habits that shape the character of Christ in us. Charge us, challenge us. Convict us of ways in which you would call us to engage in worship and in mission and community. In ways we're not now. Whether it's a new commitment or a deepened commitment. Whether it's a new habit or a renewed habit. Show us, especially those of us who perhaps have known you for a long time, where you would say to us, repent and do the things you did at first. For those of us, Savior, who are perhaps on the edges of a walk with you, just considering, just thinking, draw us to yourself into this fullness of life, into this wholeness of life, this wholeness of life that comes when the routines even of our life, the cycles of our lives, the familiar of our lives is fully yours. So as we take a few moments just to reflect on these thoughts and these questions, minister by your Spirit and speak to us the truth. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd want to come and pray, kneel, stand, please do. If you prefer to remain where you are, that's fine. But let's just for a few minutes, could we think about what God has spoken to us by His Word this morning?
Above it.
ahead and celebrate the King. Come on. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
I tell you that it is the Father's heart to make this year even more blessed than last. But we grow up stronger when we dig down deeper. When we grow better roots, we bear better fruit. So we've got to cultivate. We've got to cultivate those virtues that God can use and God can bless. And virtues are cultivated through opportunities of engagement that give us the opportunity to practice them. I believe that worship is transformative. I believe that engagement in mission is transformative. I believe that engagement in community is transformative. Yeah, sometimes it's frustrating and challenging. And how many of you know one quality people have consistently is that they can be difficult?
Come on.
No, really?
Yeah, but guess what? You don't grow up in isolation.
Come on.
All right, I've already preached, so I'll stop.
Come on.
I'm just friends. Friends, don't just say you want more. Act towards more. Act towards more. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you. I pray for myself, and I pray for us, all of us together, that we would dig down deeper, that we might grow up stronger, growing up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. That we might grow better roots to bear better fruit. That we might pay attention to those kinds of practices, habits, routines that cultivate especially your overarching love in our lives. That it would all be bound together in love. Yes, because we want this year to be better than last. But as part of that, and even more than that, because we long to see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know the place that starts is in us. The place that starts is in us. So we pray it, come thy kingdom, be done thy will on earth as it is in heaven. And we commit to act towards it. We commit to act towards it. We commit, when we fail to act towards it, to step right back into the commitments we've made, knowing that your grace is enough. May we leave this place with a rich sense of your presence. May our hearts say what the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, rejoicing in your grace and goodness. I pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church. Love you.